Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope that your New Year experience has been promising, at least, and enjoyable. We had a chance to get out of Savannah for about a week. I don't get out of town very much, quite frankly. So it was nice to be someplace where I didn't have to get up till the sun, way after the sun came up. That was kind of nice. There were some days where we didn't do anything. There were other days where we were kind of busy. But the good news is we got to choose what we were going to do. Don't have many opportunities to do that. But even in the middle of that, up to that time and probably, you know, even since I've been back, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been tough to experience peace. I don't know why. Maybe you do. And I don't know how you are with this. But I felt like today that we were supposed to talk about something that I certainly don't have my hands wrapped around. And maybe we need to help one another a bit. To understand what peace is and what it's not, to understand what God's saying it ought to, how its role in our lives and who we are. But I want to explore that a little bit. So hopefully you can at least walk in and accept my invitation to kind of help each other figure this out. Because I don't have it figured out. So I want to start with the story that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And it's in the Christmas story, all over the place. But there's a specific starting point. John, if you'd get me to that first slide there. In that story in Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds are out there in the middle of the fields taking care of their sheep, all of a sudden they see a host of heaven, what they call heavenly hosts, the angels is what we call them. And there they say, glory to God in the highest. We get that. That's part of why we're here. Because we want to share this time together and give God the glory that He deserves. That's worship. But then it says, and on earth, peace. Peace to men, people, on whom His favor rests. And we're gathered here because we're saying God's favor is rested upon us. We have heard the message. We're going to talk more about this in the next few minutes. We've heard the message. We know what God has done. We know that He sent His Son. We know His Son died for us on the cross. We know that He forgave our sins. And we know that it's supposed to be doing something in our lives beyond that. It's not just something that He did for us past tense. It's something that He says He's doing for us present and something that He will do for us future. We know this. His favor has rested upon us. But it says, peace to us. So the story begins with this. So God's favor's rested on us. The question is, have you experienced peace in your life in comparison to the time when you did not know Christ? So if that's true for us, let's hear some of the stories. And I'll start. Because I can remember whenever I was 17, 18 years old, I felt like I had enough crud living in my life that I was like 40. And then whenever God finally broke through, got my attention, and I decided that I would do things His way and I would give my life to Him, that there was a peace that entered my life at that point in time that I had never experienced before. A weight left. Whether that was because I knew for once, I was finally knew that I was forgiven for all the stupid things that I did before. Or whether it was because I knew that He was in charge of my future and I no longer had to worry about that. But I know that there was a wave of peace that entered my life at that time. What about you? What's your story about before and after? And I understand the after, we're still in it. But I'm talking about that point in time. You have a story. No peace, then no peace, like the bumper sticker said. I think the thing that I'm wrestling with is a definition. You know, there's so many things we assume we use words for, we know that it's in the Bible. And then when it comes down to, well, what does that really mean? What is that really supposed to be like? It's a lot harder to put our finger on. I'm going to give you an analogy that I feel like God just gave me, and it's not finished yet. Maybe you can help me work it out. A pond or a lake that is still. Peace. There are a lot of things that can cause waves in that water. Somebody can pick up a big old rock and throw it in the middle of the lake, and you're going to hear a kerplunk and a splash, and you're going to see big ripples move from wherever that rock goes in that water, and it's going to keep going. And it's going to go all the way to the edge of whatever that body of water is. You could say that's a disturbance. The peace gets disturbed. Okay, we'll say that's a sharp, violent, sudden, uninvited move in the water. Okay? Peace is interrupted. Okay? God created the moon. The moon has certain effects on bodies of water. Okay? And then that which was not moving, was peaceful, moves. Is it necessarily a bad thing? Is it a violent thing? Is it an unexpected thing? Is it an interrupted thing? You know, the stillness of the water is no longer still. Peace is not there. But there's a purpose in the movement. Are you with me in the analogy? I'm thinking peace is kind of like that. There can be a time, like what Becky was saying, where there's a good thing that's making that water move. And I need to pay attention to that. There's an interruption in my peace. And it's telling me I need to move closer, or I need to move to God. It's easy whenever that chunk of rock is thrown in the water and it's violent and you know you need peace. We also have to step back and realize from the beginning, peace is not just a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a gift from God. It's not even a feeling that's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It may have feelings attached to it, which we get to enjoy and appreciate, but it's not just a feeling. You walking with me on this? It can't be, right? We're going to look at some passages that I think walk us through some of these things. And I need your help with them. Well, no. I can't say good or bad. Okay, I can say perhaps it wasn't God's intention, okay, that the rock go in the water. Whereas with the moon moving the water, I can see a plan and a purpose and an intention. That's what I was trying to say. And let's walk through some of these and see what makes sense. Okay? All right. John, next one. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That was just before he left. Just before he endured the crucifixion, 3 days in the tomb, and resurrection. So, a couple of questions. First of all, he said he was giving us his peace. Okay. What did he mean when he said he did not give us as the world gives? We've got to think about that. Does he mean that he's giving us a different kind of peace, or is he meaning that he's giving us peace in a different kind of way? Because that's important, is it not? And then is that begging the question that we really need to understand what he's giving us? Yes, that if you look at it, he could be saying, okay, the world will give you, will say this is peace, but I'm giving you something that does not match the world's definition of peace. Okay, you hear what Stephen said? That there's the world's version of peace is the absence of stress and conflict. God's definition of peace is something different. So we need to come to an understanding of what God's definition of peace is. If the world says peace means no war, no stress, no troubles, be happy. Okay. If that's the world's definition of peace, what's Jesus' definition of peace? Okay, he used the word content. There's a couple of things I need to see if I can't remember that I want to say. One is very much in line with where we're going to go as we look at this, is that if you look at what peace is and how God describes it, how Jesus describes it, how Peter describes it, Paul describes it, there is a implicit connection between trust and peace. In that every one of us struggles at times with trusting that God knows what he's doing right now. And it happens when the big rock gets thrown in the water. Now we also need to understand that God knows us and loves us enough to know that we are kids. And that like any kid, when our waters get rocked, he understands that we are going to get experience at some point, some level, some degree, we are going to forget that he's in charge and that he's got it. And that we're going to question that he's in charge and that he's got it. And he knows that even whenever we know better and we do find ourselves and we come back to peace, the world is going to use that time in our lives to go, "See? See? You really don't believe." And what we need to remember is that's false guilt. We don't have to be guilty about the bruising, about our struggle with peace, because God understands us and he loves us. He doesn't want us to experience that, but it does happen because we are broken folk. What we have to do again is the antidote at this point is trust. That he loves us enough to know that even when we panicked and lost it and we have not let peace be the thing that governs us, that he loves us enough to forgive us even when we don't embrace the peace. It's still there for us. Even if we're not receiving, it's still there. Is this making sense? No, I agree, but we do have to be careful. There are times in the Bible when peace is described as the absence of conflict. Okay? But that's not what Paul is talking about. Every time he says, grace and peace be to you, as he begins those letters, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just hope you don't have a conflict-filled day today. No, I know you're not. I know you're not. The words, two words primarily that are used for peace, and I've talked about this before. The Jewish word is one you know very well. It's also used as a greeting. What's the word? Shalom. Okay. What does that word mean? It doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It means something that Russell was pointing to. And that is, it's the idea of wholeness. Now, not complacency, but contentment with. You feel whole. You don't need anything. So you trust God in that. That's shalom. Then you have the peace, which is Greek, the Greek word, which is irene. And it has to do with this same idea, but, and that's how the word that the New Testament uses, okay? It doesn't have an entirely different sense, but it has more uses in that it can be used as the absence of turmoil, conflict, or whatever. So whenever we read the Bible, we've got to make sure that we understand which use of the word it's pointing to. We just need to be careful. We're all wired differently. We're different. We've had different experiences. My problem is I'm an anxiety addict. Okay? I'm addicted to my anxiety. So whenever something hits my water, I have to deal with it. And it takes me a long time to process, Regina will tell you. I'm a slow processor. Okay? So sometimes it takes me a long time to move from knowing that peace is available and that I've even experienced peace, that God is faithful, that He's been with me before, He's going to get me out of this, and He's going to walk with me through it, not just He's going to get me out, but He's going to be with me, and that I can trust Him and trust what He's doing. It takes me a long time to get there. I don't know about you. You begin to worry if your checks are controlling. Right? Okay? Because then you have no peace again, because then your checks control. And the checks don't control, right? If we're trusting God, the checks don't control. All right, John, next verse. After Jesus had been resurrected, His disciples were in a room, and while they were still talking about what they were talking about, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So even after He was resurrected and He's promised them peace, and now He's saying once again to them that this is something that they needed. If they didn't need it, He wouldn't have said it, right? And it may have just been that they were startled, that they were shocked or, you know, not expecting Him to be there, and He was there and it scared them. I don't know. Could be. But they needed peace, and He was saying that. John, next passage. In Luke chapter 12, and there is actually a verse associated with that, but it seems that I left it off. He was telling those who were following Him, He said, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth?" No. Okay, so this, we've got to come to grips with this thing that He has said. Because He said His peace He gives, the world doesn't give like He wants to give us peace. But yet He says here to them, to those people who were following Him, and not all of them were disciples, some of them were the crowd. He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" No. You see, those legalists and those people who don't believe Jesus are going to bring this up to you and me. They're going to say, "Look, see, what he said? He said, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's a mouthful. He's saying, there's going to be a trouble. So we can't define the peace that he gives as the absence of conflict. Now, obviously, the context of this conflict, he's saying is if you follow him, there's going to be conflict because there's going to be people you care about and love who are not going to go with you where you're going. They're not going to follow your values. They're not going to agree with you about who Jesus is. And because of that, there's going to be conflict. You see that? There's going to be conflict all around us. That can't be the definition of peace, even for a believer in Jesus. It can't be. John, next passage. He said in John, again, 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He wants us to have peace. It is something that we're supposed to enjoy. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's where we get back to the trust. We're trusting that He is in charge, that He has a plan, and that He has and will overcome all that stuff that throws rocks that cause the violent waves and ripples in our peace. We need to hear that. We need to believe that. This is the trust place. However long it takes us to get there. John, next passage. Whenever Peter was talking to Cornelius and those who were in Cornelius' home, God had done the work in Peter's life. He had showed Peter that he could go to Gentiles. He could go into their home. He could tell them what he had told him. And this is what he told to those people in Cornelius' home. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right, and aren't we thankful? You know the message God sent to the people of Israel? Saying, okay, you guys have heard this message. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He knew the message. He had probably heard about it. He had heard about this Jesus. Telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peace. Good news. That's the gospel. The gospel and peace are absolutely connected. You can't separate one from the other. How was this good news, this gospel, a gospel of peace in this situation? If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, there's a lot more about this. Paul goes into his discussion of what happened whenever Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was resurrected to destroy the discord and the anxiety and the animosity and all the stuff that used to go on between Jews and Gentiles. And folks, that wall keeps getting kicked down more and more and more and more, as we continually get to the time where He returns and the world doesn't see a hill of beans bit of difference between us and Jewish people. They treat us the same. See us the same. The good news of peace. So that peace, it does extend towards breaking down walls. It's amongst His people. The walls between the people that God has reached out to, those walls are being destroyed. He began to do it, and He's continuing to do it, even now. Okay, I'll take a pause. You got anything you need to say? I've gone through several passages in just kind of rapid machine gun fire kind of way. Okay. We're really getting into this where we need to be. The problem is I'm out of time. Okay, so I'm gonna revisit that. We're going to do this again next week, okay? Because I'm not through. I've got more things I want to talk about. So things you think during the week, listen, okay? As you're reading your Bible, you see that word peace? God speaks to you about that this week. Write it down, bring it with you, okay? Let's say we'll do that and help one another out. So let me pray. Father, we thank You for meeting with us and for leading us and for being our teacher today. Lord, I pray that You would continue to speak to us. Lord, help us to understand and accept what You want to teach us about the peace that You have in our lives, that You bring to our lives, that You are in our lives. Lord, help us to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.